So we started last week in chapter 12, and we got almost finished with one verse. And we'll go back to the end of verse 1, and then we'll hopefully work into verse 2. But a question someone asked, we were talking about worship, and what is proper worship and what is improper worship, and I thought we might talk a little bit about that based on the end of verse 1. So let's read 1 and 2 together. We certainly won't go past 1 and 2 tonight. So Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore because of all that's been said in 11 chapters, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And that's translated a number of ways, depending on your version. Your spiritual service of worship would be, I think, New American. Others translated in a little bit different ways. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So last week we looked at just this phrase, spiritual worship, which is your spiritual worship. And it's interesting that they use the word spiritual. The word is more a thinking word, a logic word. I ran across one of the Greek dictionaries this afternoon, carefully thought through worship. The word is logikos if you're in Greek, but it's a rational, it's a reasonable worship, which I think the point would be for us in our day, sort of steering us away from a totally emotion-driven worship to a more thought-out worship, but not apart from our emotions. We don't want to have our emotions driving our worship, but we want to be have our emotions evolved while the Word of God is the parameters, is guarding our worship. So, informed worship. Understanding worship. We give ourselves to God as His sacrifices. I beg you, or I appeal to you, brothers. I'll always go back to the, I'll fall back to the King James where I learned this. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God. He says, I'm appealing to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we are called to do that. And we're able to do that as we understand God's grace, His mercies, not just His mercy and as a general principle, but His mercies, His plural mercies that are ours each day. We give ourselves as His sacrifices when we understand His grace and His place and call upon our lives. We're called to offer ourselves. Not like the animals in the Old Testament were called to sacrifice themselves. They had no choice. They were brought to slaughter. But we're called to approach God, to present ourselves intelligently and reasonably. Not reluctantly, but willingly. The worship wars, I don't know, some of you may be reading more contemporary stuff. The worship wars that we had in the 80s and 90s over music and all kinds of things seem to have died down. And I don't know if that's because other things have become so much more prominent that these have fallen into the shadows, the issues of what worship is and the of course, the musical styles and what instruments, and that there's still remnants of all of that. Do we have an organ? Do we have guitars? Do we have, all these different things, hymns or choruses? Do we have a contemporary service? Oh, how about a traditional service? Or how about an early morning traditional service, because that's when the old folks want to go to church, right? And a later contemporary service for the younger people who like to sleep in. And so you end up with two churches when you do things like that. Oh, no, let's do it this way. Let's blend it. And so everybody will be mad some of the times and happy some of the times. And, you know, I mean, those were hashed out in the 80s and 90s. Maybe they're still being hashed out. We kind of did away with all of that when we just said, well, it's going to be dull and boring for you. It's going to be traditional. We're going to sing a lot of hymns. God's not really concerned how we sing, is he? As much as what we sing. And that's what we've determined. But this worship has been a battle throughout Christian church history. And what was so missed when I was experiencing the battles in the 90s of it, the church where I was in, was we weren't asking what is worship. We were asking, how is it that we're to worship? And then it ended up being just a bunch of preferences. And the loudest preferential people were the ones who were heard and others were not. And so it just became, there were no boundaries, there were no foundational principles. So 12:1, just two issues or two values that we can think about. One, worship is the way we live, not only what we do on Sunday morning. You believe that, right? I mean, we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And we know being transformed by the renewal of your mind is a process. And not being conformed to the world is a process. And so it's the way we live, not just on Sunday, but all day. We give ourselves in a sacrificial service to the Lord. We serve Him every day. We serve Him every hour. We serve Him in all that we do with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We offer our bodies, all of who we are, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. And so how do we eat to the glory of God? Well, one thing, in general, usually we thank Him for the food that He has provided. And we take the food in to nourish our bodies that He has given us. And so we're eating and we're drinking to the glory of God. And then, or Paul says to the Corinthians, whatever we do it to the glory of God. We glorify Him. We worship Him with our conversation. We worship Him how we drive. Somebody was telling me, I don't remember who I was talking to. You know, we open the door and we let 10 people in and we don't mind waiting, you know, for people to come through. And boy, then we get on the highway and the first person who gets in our way gets at best honked at. And then other things come from that. You know, we worship God in how we drive, how we worship Him in giving our best to our employers. That's an act of worship in being the best employee we can be without compromising our Christian principles. So whatever it is that we do, we worship Him in how we relate to our families, our spouses, our kids. And so what Paul's saying is there's no sacred and secular part of your life for the Christian. Yes, we may work in a secular world, but we work as sacred people called to glorify God and worship Him in all that we do. And then the worship service must be informed, must be carefully thought out. When we do come together. We're required to meet regularly. God, that's obvious. Can't fulfill the commands of one another. We can't hear the apostles' doctrines and respond to them without worshiping together. Different churches will vary. Their services will look different depending on where they are in their context, their social context. Denominational churches will be different. I don't know how many Baptist churches besides Providence you've been to, but you probably say, wow, are they even Baptist at Providence, you know, with the services the way we do? Excuse me. philosophy of ministry will be different. We don't talk about it a lot here, but we elders, as we plan worship, we talk about the regulative principle versus the normative principle of worship. One says you can do anything in the worship service. We're talking about just Sunday morning. You can do anything in the worship service that's not prohibited. So how would that look different from a service that says you can only do what is commanded or given as an example in the Bible? So think about that. You can do anything not prohibited versus only what's commanded and given by example. How would a worship service be different? How could worship services look different?
We could have a dance service.
We could?
Under the normative version.
Okay.
A what service? Dance. Dancing? Music would be different.
Music would be different. Could be different. You're talking about how, Mark? Instruments? But you can have instruments in the regulative principle, right? Almost anything. Oh, you got cymbals. You got some of the noisiest things that we have. You have horns. You have stringed instruments. Yeah, you didn't have organs. That's a good point. Yeah. I mean, they had something like that, but they had stringed instruments. They had all kinds of instruments. Now, I do have a microphone on. So the incidentals of worship, we're not talking about, but we're to preach the word, right? So we don't show videos. Although we do in classes, but in our worship service, we're not going to illustrate our sermons with a short clip from a movie or something. Yeah. So anyway, we do our best to let the scriptures dictate what we do in worship, and so our service is pretty much the same every week, right? You see a pattern of hoping to begin with praise to God. Help us to open ourselves up to praise to God with some scripture and then some songs and then some thoughtful ideas about confession and ourselves and then the preaching of the word. And hopefully we're responding to it as we hear it. And that's just every service is pretty plain compared to what many would do in their worship service. Corey, you want to add anything to that?
I think that covers it. I mean, it's just that idea, like you say, the incidentals and things like that. I mean, how far do you take the regular principle? Do you say we can't use microphones because Scripture doesn't prescribe it, but it prescribes preaching, and we believe that that is an aid to help the preaching be heard. So, I mean, these are debates that go back, they go back to probably the Puritans, especially Baptists in the 17th century, should you sing psalms only, or should should you sing as a congregation? Singing was seen as something the Bible prescribes, but how do we sing?
Yeah.
What does the Bible do?
Psalms and what? Hymns and what? What does that mean? If you're from the old Scottish Presbyterians, Sinclair Ferguson says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are all synonyms for psalms. So they sing nothing but psalms. It seems like they're clearly distinct categories of types of music to me. But I'm a Baptist. And so, you know, but they're both going by what the scriptures say. Yeah.
Maybe even doing a cooking show with a sermon, you know.
Yeah, Corey talks about watching the basketball game on the pastor making a shot. We might miss those, so we don't do that. I remember seeing the guy up in Grapevine had a tank on stage and a war kind of platform model set up because he's preaching through spiritual warfare. You know, and does it help visualize? Maybe, I don't know, but it's just not really. You let the Word of God talk to us. Yes, Mitch.
Video of a preacher wrestling with a rattlesnake on stage, and he ended up passing out from it. He got bit so many times.
Oh, yeah, those folks in Tennessee. Well, I shouldn't pick out Tennessee, but there's snake handlers who it's a spiritual thing, you know, supposedly superstitious or whatever you want to call it. Yeah, some of that's worship. Some of it's just show. And I would say, like you say, he's getting bit a number of times. You would think it'd be time to quit. So anyway, different ideas about worship, but we're going to do our best without being too awful legalistic about it. We're going to do our best to do what the Word of God tells us to do when we worship Him. But for sure, in this passage, our spiritual worship, we have to engage our mind, and it's not just an emotional experience, but it's not emotion less. It's arising out of what we know about Him, what we know about His truth. Music can often be designed to just move you with the music rather than with the truth of the words. Many of you are moved by music. How are you moved by music, Joe? You don't know. Is it the words or is it the tune? Yeah, that's me. And I have to be very careful not to get lost in the music. I pick the music when I preach, right? And so very often I'm picking songs because I like the tune. And then I get lost in the tune. And I miss what the song is saying, though I picked the song based on really what the words are saying because it matches the theme of the service, but then I get lost in the music if I'm not careful. That's me. And so I've been a Christian 50 years. I've sung tunes over and over and over and over and over, and I still have to look at my hymnal and tunes that I've been singing for 50 years because I'm not careful sometimes with the truth of the song. But again, God cares about the truth that we're singing, not so much how we sing. But yeah, I get moved by music. Joe's bringing up my confession. So emotions must be part. Music is only part of worship and should engage our minds. I remember I've told this story before, and you hear some of you are tired of hearing all of my stories, but the music guy of the staff that I was on for a while, coming in on Monday and saying these people just don't know how to worship. And just kind of frustrated. And what he meant was they weren't singing very well. So worship is the singing, and then we get to the real stuff, you know, the preaching and all of that, when we're trying to make sure we understand it's all worship, right? So what is worship? You got two main words in worship, describing worship. There's really three or four that come along in the New Testament, but two main words. One is to bow your knee. The idea of honoring, reverence. In Mark 8, in Matthew 8, 2, behold, a leper came to Jesus and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will make me clean. And that word knelt, he bows down to Jesus. He's worshiping Jesus. And Lord, if you will, make me clean. Or Revelation 19, 10. This is John sees an angel in a vision. I fell down at his feet to worship him. The angel said to him, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship, bow down to God. So there's that idea of worship where we're just giving reverence to God. We're bowing down to the Lord Jesus. We're in awe of Him. And then the other word is the word we have here. And the reason, I think what New American Standard has done, where they say your reasonable service of worship, it's the word, and the service of worship is really one Greek word, and it's the idea of worship as service. Serving Him at being worship. Let's see. If we had our Greek Old Testaments, or Septuaginta, we would. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Meaning we're going to worship Him by living for Him, by serving Him as He calls us to live. John 16:2, Jesus is teaching His disciples, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. They'll kill you guys as Christians thinking that they're worshiping God, serving Him by getting rid of you. And then you have Jesus in the temptation. And He says to Satan at one point, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Bow down. And Him alone will you serve. Worship by serving. So both ideas are used, are there. So worship is this kind of a sense of who God is and how it is that we respond to Him. So it's a sense in the service of God. In that way, we're sensing Him. We're in awe. You can only serve Him. You can't worshipfully serve Him unless you sense Him. Unless you revere Him. Unless you stand in awe of Him, and then our service to Him can be seen as worship. If we serve Him without this awe, it'll just become drudgery. You know, we seek to, why this preaching, this preacher just won't quit, will he? I mean, you know, and the service of worship becomes a drag, becomes boring, it becomes almost harsh because there's no sense of Him. But if all we do is sense Him and we don't serve Him, we just come to get a good feeling out of the worship service, we're not worshiping Him as we think we are because we're not following through in the service of Him. So they're indispensable. Worship, again, includes our feelings and it includes being governed. We worship Him in spirit and truth. Isn't that what Jesus said? The Spirit, we worship Him in spirit, that inward feeling, if you will, of worship. guarded by or boundaried by the truth of God. We worship Him in spirit and we worship Him in truth. Not according to spirit only, the emotions only. That will get off base there. Or not truth only, it'll just become cold and dead. But the inner man, the inner person, our spirit, governed by God's Word. Turn to Malachi 1. We'll do a little sermonette, and then we'll come back to 12 and work on verse 2. Malachi chapter 1. Hosea, who know, what's the story of Hosea? Okay, Hosea marries a prostitute because he loves this prostitute? Huh? Okay, God told him to. This is 800 years B.C. about. God told him to marry a prostitute. And does he marry her? Yes, he marries her, and then she goes out and is doing her business still. So he stands in line, waiting to buy her back, and pays for her to buy her back, and he brings her back home. And God's point is, this is you, Israel. And think about how Hosea feels is how I feel about you. You are a spiritual adulteress. Then a couple of hundred years later, Ezekiel is preaching, and he tells this. You remember the story Ezekiel tells, where God tells, or Ezekiel tells the story to Israel, walking through the woods, and I hear a baby crying. I look over, and here's a baby. The cord hasn't been cut yet. I don't know what that means exactly, but the cord hadn't been cut, all bloody, all. And he said, "And I took you up, and I washed you off. And I set you up." And then I walk through the same woods again, and the same one is now a young maiden. And I cleaned her up. She was naked in the wood. Cleaned her up, put clothes on her, and I married her. And she said, "I do." And then she went out. ESV says, went out a whoring. She went out and committed adultery. And Ezekiel says, "That's you. That's us, Israel. That's us. We don't repent, God's going to judge us." That's how God talks to them about their adultery to Him. So now we get to Malachi. It's 200 years farther down the road, and Malachi is saying, "I have loved you, but you say how?" Verse 1, Malachi 1:1. "The oracle of the world of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us?" Can you imagine? I mean, how? What do you mean you loved us? How? You know, this is 400 years before Jesus or so, right? How have you loved us? I'll go back to Isaiah 5. God saying to Israel through Isaiah, "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" And so God says, "I have loved you, but you say, how? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear it down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry, forever. Your eyes will see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. So if God says that about Israel, what does he say about us in one sense? After he demonstrated his love for us on Calvary, and we're not faithful to him. So that first idea, you can't worship God without emotion. You can't, I've loved you, and you're out. How have you loved us? You haven't loved us. Look at us. We've come back. You've led us. You sent us into captivity. We're back now. We got a temple, but look at this little dinky thing, this little rinky-dink temple here. We had Solomon's temple before. Look at this thing. So there's a sense in which they're saying, or Malachi's message is, you can't worship God without emotion, without respect and honoring his love for us. And then he says, verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, O you priests who despise my name? Where's my reverence? You call me father. Where's the respect? Or you call me daddy. Where's the father? Honor me. You're not honoring me. So we can't, there's that reverence side of it. There's the emotions and then there's the reverence. And then he goes on. But you say, how have we despised your name? O priests who despise my name, verse 6, how have we despised your name? And he says, by offering polluted food on my altar. They knew that what they were supposed to put on the altar. And then look at their response. But how have we polluted you? You've offered polluted food on my altar. Well, how does that hurt you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? Do we give God the runt of the litter? Do we give God the blind and keep the best for us? Do we give him the most valuable portion of our time, our money, our efforts? We can't worship him without sacrifice. We can't give him just the leftovers of our life. You know, I remember back in the days when I would hear the preaching about give God 10%, and it's 10% of your gross, not your net, and you give it on at the front end, not the back end, you know. And do you wait until you see if you have enough money left at the end of the week, month, whatever it is you get paid to get? Do you just give him what's left over at the end and hope you can make it? And that's kind of what God is saying here. Do you just give me the blind goats that are useless to you when you're supposed to be giving spotless your best? You can't worship him without that sacrifice. It's sacrificing our bodies as living sacrifices. Then, let's see, where will we go with this last one? Verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. Isn't there someone, he says, who would shut the door, shut down the worship service? You can't worship without purity of heart, without a pure heart, coming to God in sincerity, in faith. And that's worship that pleases God. Worshiping with our heart, worshiping with our mind, sacrificially and with a pure and a sincere heart. Who will descend the hill of the Lord? What's the answer? clean hands and a pure heart. So, what do you think of when you think of 12:1 that says you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? What comes to mind as a Christian? What sacrifice? What does it mean? Versus maybe when Paul's writing the letter of Romans, what do the Romans think of it when they hear this read? Offer your bodies a living sacrifice.
What you engage in.
So it's your Christian life. It's your system of living out your belief, right? Yeah.
And the commandments of Christ. You know,
and
if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Probably, as the Romans read it, whether they were from a pagan society or even a Jewish society, they would think of the bloody animals and the blood that's everywhere. And even today, in many parts of the world, if you talk to them about sacrifices, you can hear those who minister in India, for instance, how they slaughter the goats in the public square, you know, to satisfy the gods. We typically think of it as a way of life, as our Christian living. That's our sacrifice. And both are true. But remember the cross and the bloody sacrifice and what it cost. And are we giving up? Are we willing, you know, are we willing to yield everything? But, you know, here's what God says through Hosea. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So even the Old Testament prophets are pushing them toward a sincere heart, not just the outward sacrifices that they were bringing. He's not interested in that. I mean, commands them to do that, but he commands them to do it coming with a pure heart, a heart that is reverencing him, in awe of him, is responding to his grace to them and his mercy to them. He calls Matthew. And what does he do as soon as he calls Matthew? What do they do? Do you remember? Goes to Matthew's house. And the Pharisees are, you know, their nose are squashed on the window pane looking inside. They're saying, what's he doing? What's your guy doing eating with sinners, publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. These externals are not what's important. What's important is a heart right with God. So even with those Old Testament sacrifices, they were pointing to that which makes for a pure heart and a right relationship with God. To worship God acceptably is intelligence with reason, carefully thought through. We have something in common with God. We can reason. We don't reason very well. He reasons perfectly, but we're able to reason and think through things. We're rational, but we approach him with a pure heart and our reasonable minds that God is restoring for us. And we understand who God is and what he's given us in the gospel and what he demands as a result. So I hope that helps a little bit with worship. Does that help a little bit? Danny, with your question? Yeah.
Yeah, about don't use the phrase pray for the singing.
For the singing?
Praise and worship.
Yeah.
Worship was the word, the preaching, and praise would be.
Yeah, that's an aspect of singing. Sometimes our singing is lamenting our sin. The praise part is we're declaring the glory of God. Right? That's what we try. That's what I try to begin the service with, a song that focuses our attention on God. We don't never. That's a double negative, isn't it? It's not that we never do, but I do everything I can do not to sing about what we're going to do for God, but about who He is and what we learned from Him. You know, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The little chorus, I can sing of His love forever. Well, we ought to. But I don't always. And some of those songs about me doing something for God are lies. Broken promises, right? We'll sing them, but we're not engaged mentally in them because, I got that song down, so I'd sing the words, but I'm really listening to the tune, not paying attention even to what I'm singing or something. And so we do our best. I do, Corey does. We do our best to direct us this way. And like I say, not exclusively, because we do sing What a Wretch I Am, Amazing Grace, right? Or whatever. I mean, you know, by faith we... And so we do sing about ourselves, but we sing more about... Try to sing more about God in praise, praising Him. And that's what we try to do with that beginning part of the service. What I tried to do. Corey, anything there? You want to add anything? Okay. Sorry to put you on the spot. Okay. Back to Romans 12:1. All right. I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, because of these doctrines of grace, these doctrines of salvation, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, there's our basis for this appeal, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your thought-out service to the God whom you adore, to the God whom you revere. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we stop there first. Don't be conformed to this world. That always... makes me think about June sugar cookies and all the different shapes, or some of the cakes and cakes that we make are you pour it into a pan, a heart pan or a pumpkin pan. Pumpkin pans are getting out right now, right? We're going to be making pumpkin. Anyway, the shapes. Don't be conformed is that when you make dough and you pour it into a pie pan or a cake pan, it becomes conformed to whatever the shape of that is, right? That's the word. That's the picture of don't be conformed to this world. It's basically an outward word. Not exactly physical, but basically don't look like the world. Don't be conformed to the world. But, he says, on the other hand, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed. Now, that's in English, it's interesting. You know, so often when we have the Greek words and they're translated into English And these two Greek words have the same basic stem word, the root word, you know, and you see that there's a play on these two words. Very often we lose it when it comes to English. It's just the opposite here. We got conformed, formed with the world or by the world, versus transformed, one form changed into another form. In English, we get the picture of the same root word. It's not in the Greek, but the words mean the same. And it's really the... anybody teach science to their kids? What's this transformed word? Anybody know the word? Metamorpho. Metamorphosis. It's the caterpillar to a butterfly. I mean, you know, if you look at that hairy caterpillar that goes into the cocoon, whatever you call the real name of it, it comes out a butterfly. You say, how in the world did that happen? Well, Paul says, the renewal of your mind will change you from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It will transform your very nature. So don't be conformed to this world. Don't look like the world. Be transformed inside out. That's why we do our best. We preach commands, but we don't preach a morality. A morality is more conforming to a standard. We preach and teach about the fruit of the Spirit of God who indwells us will change us from the inside, and then the fruit of the Spirit comes out. And so instead of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, I'm just not a very merciful person. I'm not a very kind person. So what I do is I wake up in the morning, I say, I'm going to be kinder, right? I'm going to be conformed to the kindness of God. When in Galatians 5, Paul is saying, that's not my job. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit will become part of your life. You'll be transformed when you walk by the Spirit. And so the goal, or what we what I try to preach and teach is walk by the Spirit. And then I don't have to tell you to be loving and joyful and kind. Yes, those commands come up. But if they're even the law of Christ, can you fulfill it? In the power of the Spirit? Yes. But you'll not be loving every day. You learn to walk in the Spirit and you'll be more loving. And so the goal is, we're not trying to make all of these fruit, this one fruit of the Spirit actually, but we're not trying to work on each one of these. We're trying to learn to walk in the Spirit and He'll produce all these fruit, all this fruit in our life. So be transformed, and you'll be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's not all in your mind, but it begins in your mind. The battle for the mind. It goes back to our rational worship, our reasonable worship, our well-thought-out worship. Thought out because of who God is, who we are, how badly we need Christ, and therefore I worship God because He made me who I am today in Christ. And I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to love Him because He first loved me. And I'm going to love Him because the Spirit creates that in me. And so we're transformed by the renewal of our mind. The counselors will go to Ephesians chapter 4. Put off the old. Be renewed in the spirit of the mind, of your mind, and put on the new. Get rid of these things, and the renewal The making new by the Spirit enables us then to put on and live as Christ calls us to live. So don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. And you transform by the work of the Spirit, the renewal of our minds. We have been renewed in our conversion, but we're being renewed. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll stop right there. We do not lose heart, though our outer nature is passing away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. So we have been renewed when the Spirit of God regenerates us, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, but then we're being renewed day by day as we begin to think differently, which will lead us to live differently. Guaranteed as Christians, but it's not automatic as we yield ourselves as living sacrifices to our holy God. And then we'll look next week at the will of God. Anything you want to say? Anything you want to add? Correct? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that the work is yours. We thank you that you promised that you'll complete it. We thank you that you are patient with us as we seek to fulfill our responsibilities. Help us to walk filled with your Spirit so that these things might be true in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.